I want to begin this morning with a story, humorous story. Maybe you can relate to this, I don't know. It's about an older couple that was having trouble remembering some of the common day-to-day things, and they decided that when one of them asked the other for something or to do something, they would write it down so they wouldn't forget. And one evening, the wife, they were sitting together in the living room, and the wife asked her husband if he would like a snack or if there's anything he wanted. And he said, "Yes, as a matter of fact, I'd like a large ice cream sundae with chocolate ice cream, whipped cream, and a cherry on top." And the wife started off for the kitchen, and her husband shouted after her, "Aren't you going to write it down?" And she says, "No, don't be silly. I'm going to fix it right now. I won't forget." So she was gone for quite a while, and after she finally returned, she set down in front of him a big plate of hash browns, eggs, bacon, and a glass of orange juice. He took one look at it, and he said, "I knew you should have written it down. You forgot the toast." Perhaps many of us can admit that we don't have quite the memory that we used to have. But there's something that Jesus wanted us to never forget. And that is the sacrifice that he made to pay the price for our sins so that we could be set free from both the penalty and the power of sin in our lives. Once a month, we remember that sacrifice by a celebration that we call communion, or the Lord's Supper. And we're going to be observing that ceremony in a few minutes, but before we do, I want to direct our attention to the scripture passage that we read just a few moments ago. It concerns the church in Corinth, and a problem that was going on there, and a problem that had come to the attention of the Apostle Paul. Now, I've divided this passage into four sections, which fits very neatly with my translation. There's four paragraphs. But we're going to see, first of all, the problem in verses 17 to 22, then the instruction that he gives in verses 23 to 26, then the warning in verses 27 to 32, and finally the summary or the conclusion in 33 and 34. We're going to go very quickly through these points, but I trust that as we do, we will be challenged about our own attitudes as we approach the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, whatever you choose to call it. So we begin with the problem. The Corinthian church, as we have seen going through this epistle, was a church that was plagued by problems. It was plagued with divisions, with disharmony. Word of some of the splits and schisms in the church had reached Paul. Right from the very beginning in chapter 1, Paul addressed the divisions that was going on over their leaders and the teachers in the church, and who was the better, and who was following who, and so on. And he deals with many other things, but now here in the latter part of chapter 11, he addresses another issue that has come to his attention. We've looked at a number of things that he talked about and dealt with related to questions they had asked. At this point, it appears to be something else that wasn't necessarily asked by them, but something that has come to his attention. He says, in the latter part of in the middle of verse 18, "I hear that there are divisions among you." He's heard that before, but this is on a different subject. But it's something that has come to his attention. And it's the abuse of the Lord's Supper and a rift that seems to have arisen between different factions, different groups in the church, kind of the wealthy and the poor, the haves and the have-nots. There are some things we need to note here in the text. We don't have time to look in detail at everything, but some of the things we need to note. First of all, Paul's comment in verse 17, "But in the following instructions, I do not commend you." few weeks ago when we looked at the first part of this chapter, you may have noticed, and we talked about it a little bit in verse 2, he said, "Now I commend you." And I mentioned at that time that this was the first mention of any commendation for the Corinthians. He said, "I commend you because of your respect for me, because you remember me and everything, and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you." Their respect for him, their faithful keeping of certain teachings and traditions, he said, "I commend you." But now, we get just a few verses later, just a couple of paragraphs later in his letter, and he says, "Concerning these things, I do not commend you." We've got a problem here. And he has to rebuke them once again. And he talks about the divisions when they come together as a church. And he says, "And I believe it in part," in verse 19, "for there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized." The NIV says there have to be differences among you to show which of you have God's approval. Now that's a rather confusing statement, and I don't profess to have the final word on it, but I would suggest that Paul seems to be indicating that it is the differences in the church that give rise to or indication to the fact that there's something wrong. If everybody agreed, it's possible they could all be wrong, but they'd never know it. But the fact that there are differences and there's conflict, obviously there is something wrong. And he says there needs to be differences in order that those who are right will be seen, will be proven, or will be recognized and have God's approval. It is the differences that leads to separating truth from error. Then we also need to consider customs in the early church. It's not really dealt with in here, although it's hinted at in the text. It seems that in the early church it was quite common. We even read right in the very beginning in the book of Acts in chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost when the church was formed, in the days following that in the church in Jerusalem, we read that all who believed were together. They had all things in common. They were sharing what they had, and day by day attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. They would gather together for meals, for a lot of meals, for love feasts, they're sometimes referred to. And people would bring their food together, and it would be all shared with one another. Those who had plenty would share with those who had little or nothing. It would be kind of like our potluck meals here. But at the conclusion of that meal, it was common that they would take some of the bread and some of the wine, and they would celebrate that little ceremony of remembrance that Jesus had told them to do regularly. They would observe the command that Jesus had given them to remember his sacrifice and death for them. And when you see that picture of what they would do, they come together for a meal and then they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. And we begin to see the problem that was coming to the ears of the Apostle Paul, things he was hearing about in the Corinthian church. Look at verse 20. I want to read some of these verses again. "When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not." There are a number of problems that you see in those verses. First, it seems that those who had plenty were not sharing their food with those who didn't have, those who had little or those who had nothing. And as a result, they were coming together and some were going hungry. Some were not getting anything to eat. Secondly, they were not waiting for one another. There was no sense of family or community. Some would come with their food and they'd just go ahead and eat. And when others arrived, it would be all gone. And again, it was each one for himself. And again, some were going without. And of course, related to that, some were overindulging. He says some were even drinking too much. They were getting drunk. Others were going without anything. Some were humiliated because they did not have enough. And because of this, Paul says, by the time you get to the celebration of remembrance at the end of the meal, you couldn't even call it the Lord's Supper. It's not the Lord's Supper you're celebrating. You're being selfish in the whole thing. Some were drunk, some had not had anything to eat. The whole scene was one of disorder, of conflict. It was hardly a picture of unity in the body of Christ. In fact, Paul suggests that their actions were a disgrace. They showed contempt for the church, for Christ's body. Do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? That's the problem that was going on in the Corinthian church. There wasn't consideration for one another. It was a self-centered approach to their love feast. There was no love involved. In verses 23 to 26, we have Paul's instruction. He reviews for them the pattern and the purpose for the Lord's Supper. And we're not going to spend much time on this. I believe it's quite familiar to most of us. I'll leave this for another time, but I just want to mention a couple of things briefly. The pattern. There are two elements to the Lord's Supper. The bread and the cup of wine or grape juice. The bread is the symbol of Christ's body that is given for us. He offered himself up on our behalf. The juice or the wine is the symbol of his blood that instituted the new covenant. A covenant of grace and forgiveness. Now there's a lot that could be said about these symbols, but I'll leave that for some other time when we can take more time and look at them in more detail. But that's the pattern. There were two parts to it, but then the purpose. Verse 26, he says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." The purpose is twofold. It's a look back. It's a look back at the past. It's a look back to the cross as a reminder of what Jesus did for us when he offered himself up as a sacrifice on the cross. As we eat the bread, as we drink the juice, we're reminded of his body that was hung on a cross, of his blood that was shed for our sin. But it's also a look ahead. A look ahead to the future. As we anticipate the day when he will return, when he comes back to establish his kingdom of justice and righteousness here on earth. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death. You look back at what he did until he comes. You look forward to his coming again. It's a twofold purpose. Let's move on to the warning. In verses 27 to 32. Following his instruction concerning the pattern and the promise, or the purpose of the Lord's Supper, Paul goes back to the issue at hand in the Corinthian church. You see, they were suffering. They were suffering under the hand of God, the judgment of God, because of their abuses. And Paul had a fairly severe warning for them. And while his warning was specifically directed to the believers in Corinth, I believe that we can learn something from his counsel as well. I want to read verses 27 to 32 again. Paul says, and I'm reading, of course, from the English Standard Version. You had it from the New International Version earlier. But Paul says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died or fallen asleep. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." There are a couple of very important warnings to note in those verses. First, he says we need to be wary. Be aware of eating the bread and drinking the cup in an unworthy manner. What does it mean in an unworthy manner? Clearly, there's a couple of things that come to mind. Clearly, the celebration of the Lord's Supper is intended for believers. It is for those whose sin has been forgiven, whose sin has been cleansed through faith in Christ's sacrifice. Someone who has never turned from sin in repentance to God in faith, to trust in Christ, is unworthy to partake of the celebration. It is intended for believers. When someone who has never made that decision to put their faith in Jesus Christ comes and partakes, they're partaking unworthily, in an unworthy manner. But even as believers, we need to be careful that we do not come to the table with the wrong attitude, in a ritualistic or indifferent attitude, or with an unrepentant heart, clinging to sin in our heart. To do so dishonors the body and the blood of the Lord. And it renders the whole ceremony, the whole celebration, meaningless to us. If we're to come to the table worthily, with the right attitudes, with our heart clean before God, it is incumbent upon us to take time to examine ourselves. As Paul instructs in verse 28, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Second area of warning is in verse 29. "For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." What does it mean? What does he mean when he says eats and drinks without discerning the body? It is most commonly understood to mean not understanding the significance of the bread as the symbol of the Lord's body. And so, not acting in a Christ-like manner when partaking of the communion meal. But why doesn't he mention the blood? Or the blood. I would like to suggest that while that is certainly relevant, there's also the possibility that Paul is moving beyond the symbolism of the bread as Christ's human body to talk about the body of Christ as we know it today. What is Christ's body? It is the church. It's you and me. Each other. The whole body of believers makes up the body of Christ. We're given that picture in the Scripture. In fact, over in chapter 12, when we get to later in chapter 12, we're going to see a whole lot more about the body and the interdependence of the members of the body and how that relates to the church, which is pictured as Christ's body. Christ is the head. The church, the believers, are the body of Christ. And so what he's saying is, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body, without considering the rest of the body, eats and drinks judgment on himself. Do you see the reference back to the problem? They weren't thinking about each other. They were only thinking about themselves. They would come, and those who had food would go ahead and eat it, and others would be left behind, and they weren't discerning the body. They weren't thinking about the way the body of Christ should function. We need to be sharing with one another when we participate. Verse 30 reminds us that disregard for the body and the celebration of the Lord's Supper can have some serious consequences. He says, they were not discerning the body. And that is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. The NIV says have fallen asleep. That's, in a sense, a literal, but literally it means they've fallen asleep. They've died. He's suggesting that there are those who have actually died as the judgment of God, that God's hand of judgment has come to the point where their lives have been shortened because of their disregard for God's instruction. If we're to avoid that kind of judgment, we need to judge ourselves, he says in verse 31. If we judged ourselves, truly we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined. It's not about being condemned if we're believers, but we're disciplined by the Lord. We need to examine our own hearts. We need to examine our motives. We need to consider our attitude as we come to the table of the Lord, and be sure that we are right in our attitudes and that we are clean before God as we come to the table. Verse 33, so then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. Think about others. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home. Don't come together to turn it into a competition. So that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. And then he says, I'll give you further instructions when I come. In a few moments, we will come to the table of the Lord to remember together Christ's sacrifice for us. But as we do so, let's consider our own hearts and deal with anything that might bring God's judgment on us, either as individuals or as a body of believers. Let's pray. Father, we're challenged this morning regarding our attitude and approach as we come to this special celebration, as we remember our Lord's sacrifice for us. He humbly went to the cross, humbly gave himself for us. May we never come arrogantly or irreverently or with unrepentant hearts. Lord, cleanse us that we might be worthy as we partake of these elements and remember your sacrifice. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.